This morning we're in John chapter 16, if you would turn there please, John chapter 16. This morning and this evening we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 15. John chapter 16, and we will read beginning with the fourth verse. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, what we have just read is Your Word. God, I thank You that You have given us the Scriptures. I thank You that we have in our hands this morning and before our eyes words from heaven. And Lord, I pray now that You would be our teacher. Enable us, Lord, to be able to understand the things that we've read. Apply it to us in the way that only You can, so that our hearts are touched and our lives are changed. Lord, I pray we would not be a church, a congregation of hearers only, but that we would be a people who do in light of what we hear. That we would receive Your Word in a personal way, reflecting our love for You and our submission to You and our reverence for You. And as Your people who have been saved by Your grace and brought out of darkness, we would walk in the light of the truth that is set before us. Lord, we will thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Something that we always want to do in our study of God's Word is emphasize what God emphasizes in the text. We don't come to church with a message that we want to deliver and then use the Bible to deliver our message. Rather, we come to a text of Scripture looking for God's message, and what we want to do is simply and faithfully deliver the message that God gives us in the text. And so if we're going to be faithful to do that, one of the things that we must do is try to pay attention to what God Himself has emphasized in the text. And this morning I want to point out something that is an emphasis that Jesus gives in these verses that I don't want us to miss. You see it in verse 1, you see it in verse 4, and you see it in verse 12. Christ says to His men, to these disciples, He says to them, I want you to know why I have said to you what I've said. I want you to know why I haven't said this to you before now, and I want you to know what I have not said to you yet that you're going to receive later. Look at verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. And then in verses 1 through 4, He tells them of the coming persecution that they're going to face. And so in verses 1 through 4, He says, here is why I have said to you what I've said. Then look at verse 4 again. He says, "But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." He says in that verse, here is why you haven't heard these things before now. And then look at verse 12. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Here's what I've said to you, and here's why. Here's why I did not say it to you before now. And I want you to realize I have things to say to you that you will receive later. You're not ready for it now." Now you can see this is something that Christ is emphasizing. This is something that He is saying to these men that you and I are to pick up on. And from this emphasis today, I want to point out some lessons for us. Because there are some lessons in those statements. Where I want to begin this morning is this: the amazing privilege of friendship with Christ. The amazing privilege of friendship with Christ. Because what you have in those statements is the reality that Jesus is not just giving these men information. He's also giving them insight into His heart, into His thought process, into His purposes for them. He's not just giving them instruction. He's telling them why He's giving them instruction. He's not just giving them instruction. He's telling them why they haven't received this instruction until now. He's not just giving them instruction. He's telling them there is more to be given that they're not ready for. He's not just giving them commands. He's giving them guidance. He's giving them insight. He's giving them personal interaction that reflects His heart and His desires and His purposes for them. And when I notice that, I can't help but remember what He said to them in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, verse 15, He said, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." A master in this day and time did not share with his servants what his purposes were, did not share with his servants insight behind the instruction. A master would say to his servants, "Go do this." And that was the end of it. Though we are the servants of Christ, Christ says, "I do not treat you as mere servants. I treat you as friends. And I reveal to you all that the Father has given to me." So that Christ deals with these men here in this section as His friends. He tells them not only what they're to do and what's going to come, but He gives them some background behind it. That doesn't mean, of course, that He's telling them necessarily what they wanted to hear. You know, that's one of the marks of a friend also. He doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. In fact, Christ says in verse 6 that He's aware of the fact that what He's saying to them has made them sorrowful. "But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts." What He's giving to these men is nothing less than what they need to hear and nothing more than what they need to hear at this moment. Now, when we read the New Testament Scriptures, it should become plain to us that God deals with you and myself in precisely the same way. He deals with us as friends, as His disciples, as disciples of Jesus. We are dealt with as friends. God owes us no explanation for what He tells us to do. God is God, and He has the right to simply command us and have us obey. And there are times and places in Scripture where God's word has that character to it where God simply says, this is it, do it. But if you read the New Testament, you find that more times than not, God doesn't just say, do this. He gives us reasons to do it. He gives us incentives for doing it. There are many places where God takes us behind the scenes, so to speak. And He tells us what He's up to. He tells us what to expect and why we can expect it and what we're to do in the face of it. You see an example of that right there in the verses that precede our text, in verses 1 through 4. He said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things. Why will they do these things? Because they've not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. He doesn't just say, now obey me no matter what. He says, I want you to be ready to obey me, and here is what you're going to face, and here is why they're going to do it, and here is what your response is to be in the face of it. And you find that kind of instruction all throughout the Word of God. God dealing with us as friends, telling us not only the way it is, but why it is the way it is. I want to ask you, when is the last time that you were conscious to thank God that He has made you His friend? We were not friends of God by nature. We were enemies of God by nature. And God, by His grace and mercy, saved us through the finished work of His Son on a cross, through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and by faith in Christ. God is the one who brought us to the knowledge of His Son. And now that we've been brought to faith in Christ, God deals with us as His children. Not mere servants, though we are servants of the Lord, but He deals with us as His children, and He deals with us as His friends. Do you thank God for that? When is the last time that you were conscious to thank God that He not only gives you commands, but He gives you insight into the commands, and He gives you reasons for your obedience? We sort of take that for granted, don't we? We read these verses and we understand, you know, God has given us so much understanding of the way things are. And we don't need to take that for granted. He has told us what is going on in this age that we're living in. He has told us where we're headed in the future. He has told us what eternity is going to be like. He has given us insight into our own natures. Why we were the way we were when we were lost, why we are the way we are now that we've been saved, what the world is like around us. He has given us insight into all these things. He's not just said, go do this, but He's given us all of that background information that is necessary to obey Him fully. Do we thank God for that, that He deals with us as friends? Christ isn't just giving information to these men, He's giving them all sorts of reasons for why He said what He said, why He didn't say it until now, and why He can't say everything to them right now that He wants to say to them. The amazing privilege of friendship with Christ. That leads to a second point that I wish to make this morning. That is the amazing perfection of our friend's knowledge of us. The amazing perfection of our friend's knowledge of us. Something that should have ministered to these men and should have comforted them is that even as Christ tells them why He has said what He has said, why He hasn't said it sooner, and why He isn't saying everything that He has to say to them right now, even as He's explaining this to them, in the midst of this, He is demonstrating that He knows them perfectly. And He's dealing with them according to His perfect knowledge of them. In verses 1 through 3, He knows that they're going to be put to test in the future. He knows what's coming. And He knows that they need His preserving words. I'm saying these things to you so that you won't fall away. In verse 4, he knows what they're about to face, and he's speaking to the situation before it arrives. He says, "But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes," and it's coming, "you may remember that I told them to you." I prepared you fellows in advance. He knows that their hearts are sorrowful. He knows what's going on inside of them. He says, "Nobody said to me, 'Where are you going?' You've not vocalized to me what's going on inside, but I want you to know that I know what's going on inside. I know that your hearts are sorrowful by the things that have been made to grieve by the things that I've said. I know this. And I also know that you are deficient in your understanding of this promise that I've made to you. I've told you the Helper is coming, but I know that you don't really understand that." Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away." Now, they obviously hadn't gotten that because they're grieved. So they don't understand it's to their advantage. He knows not only what's going on in their hearts, he knows why it's going on. Where they are deficient in their understanding of what he's promised to them. He knows what their future ministry is going to be in the world and what the Holy Spirit is going to do through them in his ministry to the world. That's what you see in verses 8 through 15. When he comes, here's what it's going to mean. It's going to mean a ministry to the world, and it's going to mean a ministry to you. We're going to talk about that tonight. The Holy Spirit's ministry in the world and the Holy Spirit's ministry to the church. And Christ is telling them in advance what all this is going to be about. And he also reveals in verse 12 that he knows where they're not prepared yet to receive certain things. He says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you." Well, then why don't you say them, Lord? Well, here's why. Because you cannot bear them now. You're not ready yet to receive what you will receive in the future when the Spirit of truth comes. It's not time yet, guys. You're not ready for it. So that even while he's explaining what he's doing, he reveals to them that what he is doing is based upon his perfect knowledge of them. Now, I want to point out some principles from that and then make some application in light of it. I think there's some very important and powerful and practical things to keep in mind when you see how the Lord Jesus is dealing with these men. It speaks to how he deals with us. It speaks to how God has dealt with mankind throughout time. In these statements, you see the reality of progressive revelation, don't you? This speaks to the reality of progressive revelation. What do you mean, Richard? I mean this. There are things that Christ intended to convey to these men that he did not give to them at the very beginning. He gave them certain information at the beginning. As time went on, when it reached the right time and the right place and the right in the right situation, he gave them more information. "I've said these things to you so that you won't fall away," right? Verse 4, "Here's why I didn't say it to you earlier, because I've been with you. But now I'm going away, and you're going to need this information, so now it's time, you see, for me to give this information to you. It's time now. And there are other things you're going to receive down the road, but it's not time now." Verse 12, "There are things you're going to receive in the future that I can't tell you right now." Christ gave them a certain amount of light at the beginning. Christ gives them more light at this setting, in this situation. And he has still more light to give them in the future that he's not giving them yet. This speaks to the reality of progressive revelation. This is how God has dealt with all of mankind, isn't it? If you start in the book of Genesis and you make your way to the book of Revelation, you will see the reality of progressive revelation. God has revealed himself throughout time in an increasing way. greater and greater light being given to man about the nature of God, about the nature of man, about the nature of salvation. You know, when you start in the book of Genesis, though we can see it now in seed form, way back there, the cross was not clearly revealed there. Now, the need for a sacrifice, the need for a substitute, you can see that all the way back in Genesis. And you have the promise of a coming Redeemer at the very beginning. He will be bruised on His heel, wounded on His heel, but He will crush the serpent's head. You see that all the way back in Genesis. But yet it becomes more and more clear, doesn't it? And then you move into the Mosaic Law and you have a clear sacrificial system and a priesthood and a temple and all the things that speak of Christ. And you move into the prophets and there are the clear testimonies concerning the coming Messiah. He'll be born of a virgin, the book of Isaiah, and on it goes. So you have increasing revelation from Genesis on. And then you have the gospel accounts, and then you have the book of Acts, and then you have the New Testament epistles. And then you have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And through it all, you have increasing light. God giving information as He knows that man needs it. This also speaks to the means of progressive revelation. How does God reveal Himself in increasing ways? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." In those verses, God speaks of His Son as the zenith of His self-revelation to the world. God, listen, folks, we couldn't know who God is if God didn't make Himself known to us. God is Spirit. You can't see Him. You can't jump up into the heavens. The only way you and I could know about God is if God said, "I'm here." And in many different ways and at many different times in the Old Testament times through the prophets, God said, "I'm here." But the zenith of His self-revelation is when He literally said, "I'm here." God come to earth. Emmanuel, God with us. Could you have any more clear revelation than that for God to stand right in the midst of humanity and say, "Here I am"? God in human form, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, "I am here." God spoke to us in His Son. And God is still speaking to us in His Son. Because what we know now is that the Old Testament is only understood in the light of Jesus Christ. And the New Testament is the exposition of Him. So that He's at the center of all biblical revelation. The Old Testament is understood in Christ, and the New Testament is the exposition of Christ, His person, His work. We're His church. We walk in His truth. Christ is at the center of all revelation. This is the means of progressive revelation. It is an increasing light concerning the Son of God. Even what these men were going to receive in the future would have to do with Christ. Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth." But whose truth will it be that He guides us into? "For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me," Jesus says. "For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The Father gave to the Son the truth to be revealed. The Son on this earth revealed that truth in submission to the Father, and the Spirit of God now in submission to the Father and the Son makes that same truth known. Takes what is Christ, what has been given to Him by the Father, and He makes it known. And in making the truth known, who is glorified? The Lord Jesus is lifted up as the one in whom God makes Himself known to the world. He is the Word, isn't He? He is the Logos. He is the making known of the true and living God. He's made known in Christ. So you have the reality of progressive revelation, and you have the means of revelation when Christ says, "Here I am. Here's what I've had to say to you. Here's why I've said what I've had to say to you. Here's why I don't tell you everything I have to say to you. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He's going to continue what I've started here, and He's going to make it all known." This leads to a third thing you see here, and that is the reasons for progressive revelation. Why has God made Himself known progressively? I mean, why not all at the very beginning? Boom, here it is. Well, one reason is God's divine timetable. God, we're on a clock here, beloved. We're on a calendar. But it's not one of our making. It's one of God's making. What's going on in this world and in the universe is the working out of God's eternal plan and purpose. We're on a divine timetable that is designed for God's glory. Now, you may not understand that timetable. It may not square with how you think. You might think God should have made it all known at the very beginning, but you're not God, are you? And He is, and He's doing exactly what should be done. He's doing exactly what is right, because God is always right. God's timetable. You see that in verse 4. When He says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you." Why did He not emphasize before the Helper? Why had He not emphasized before this coming ministry of the Holy Spirit and all these things He's saying to prepare these men on this night? Why has He not emphasized this before? Because they had their Helper right there with them in their presence. Jesus, the original Parakletos, the original Paraclete, and now He's going away, and the Spirit of God is going to come to these men in His stead, but in a way that is to their advantage. Now, not Christ standing in their presence physically and limited to one location, but now Christ in us, in each individual believer, in the person of the Holy Spirit, so that wherever we are in the world, He is there with us. He is with His people in Africa today. He is with His people in Russia today. He is with His people sitting here in Founders Baptist Church today. And if you're a believer, when you go home today, He is there with you as well. Wherever we are in the world, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It was to our advantage that He go away, because in His going away, the Spirit of God came to indwell every single child of God. Wasn't necessary to talk about these things before because Jesus was with them, but now He's going away. God's timetable determined what Christ would reveal. But there's another reason why God has revealed Himself progressively, not only His timetable, but in keeping with that, man's capacity. Verse 12, He says, "I have things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You're not ready for this yet." There's a building block process when it comes to comprehension, isn't there? I was never real strong in math. All right, I'm good at addition, subtraction, you know, the basic stuff. But when it came to anything more complicated than that, I was never real good at it. And the reason for it, I think, is I didn't have the patience to lock in on things that I didn't think were important. Anybody else there with me? Do you know what that's like? I mean, how am I going to ever use this? And so why take the time to learn it? But you know what I discovered real quickly? Is if you don't learn that, then when your teacher is talking about this, you don't have any idea in the world what he's talking about. Because you miss that. If you're going to ever get here, you're going to have to go back and learn the things necessary to comprehend this. And as you've walked this road with Christ, and as you've grown in the Christian faith, you've learned that applies to the spiritual realm, doesn't it? There are things that you are walking in today that you would have no understanding of if God had not laid the groundwork for it back there. Things that you understand today that you could not get a hold of 10 years ago. But all the teaching that you've received along the way has prepared you for what you now grasp today. And God dealt with the human race that way. He says, I'm going to lay some things down for you in order. And as time goes on, I'll give you more information, more light. And now here we are, able to comprehend things in the Old Testament with the light that we have in the New Testament. God dealing with the human race like a child, giving us information in a building block method so that we're able to get things we couldn't get without the previous information. There are things these men will receive, but they're not ready for it yet. And when they're ready for it, they'll receive it. When they're ready for it, when God knows they're ready for it, they'll receive it. So, progressive revelation is a reality. The zenith of God's revelation is His Son. And you'll never, and He is the key to the proper interpretation and application of all that God's revealed. Can't interpret the Old and New Testaments apart from a right understanding of Christ. You can't apply the teachings apart from a right understanding of Christ. And the reasons why God has done this is His timetable and our capacity. But let's now have some practical application of this. What does this have to do with our walk with God today? I mean, what can we learn from this? Let me give you a few things. And one is not so much, a point of practical application as it's something we need to be clear on. Understand this. Progressive revelation doesn't mean endless revelation. Progressive revelation doesn't mean continuous revelation. See, somebody could say, well, listen, if God has always dealt with man this way, revealing Himself progressively throughout the Old Testament, into the New Testament times, I mean, is God still giving revelation? I mean, are we still getting revelation from God? Are people really getting these words from God they talk about? Is God talking to us, if not audibly, at least spiritually in such a way that it would almost be audibly? Is God revealing things in such a way that you could write them down and have an addendum to the Bible? Is God still giving revelation? And the answer to that is no, He's not. He's not giving revelation today. When God completed the Bible that we have, this is His Word. For the time that we live in, to the end of the age, this is His Word. There's every indication in Scripture that what we have here is a completed book. And that's also the testimony of the Lord's church throughout history. We need to remember that there were hundreds of years of silence between the Old Testament revelation and the New Testament revelation. There was a time when God completed the Old Testament and that's it. Closed. Until the coming of John the Baptist and the silence was broken, and then you have more revelation being given by God. And He gave revelation throughout the apostolic era, and with the passing of the apostles off the scene, that was it. God confirmed those apostles with signs and wonders. God was saying in those signs and wonders, these are the men through whom I'm going to give the revelation that now must be given in light of the coming of My Son to the world. And when their time had passed, God has spoken. This was anticipated in the statement made in the book of Jude. In the third verse when it says, Beloved, Jude writing, Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, so I wish I could just talk to you about the gospel, or about things that pertain to our common salvation. He says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend, listen to this, for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith that was once and for all time, this body of truth that has been now once and for all time delivered, given into the possession of the saints. We have the faith in the New Testament, Old Testaments together. We have the faith that has now been entrusted to the church and it is finished. And now we're to contend for it. Progressive revelation doesn't mean endless revelation or continuous revelation. Second, progressive revelation is consistent revelation. Even as God has revealed Himself progressively, we need to understand that everything God revealed all along the way was absolutely trustworthy. Never contradicted by something that came after it. You don't have contradictions in God's Word. You do have confluence. You do have things flowing together. And as a result, you see things in the Old Testament that in their day and age, they would not have understood them as clearly as we understand those things in the light of New Testament revelation. Nonetheless, what came along afterward didn't contradict that. It simply revealed the truth was there already in seed form. Seed form. For example, the truth of the Trinity is not something that you see as clearly in the Old Testament as you see in the New Testament, but there are places in the Old Testament where you see the Trinity hinted at, where you see it encapsulated, you see it in a seed form. Let us make man in our image. I understand the explanation for that in a pure Old Testament context. The use of a plural word, even when you're speaking as an individual. I've done that here before. I'll say something like, you know, we have a sermon to preach. Well, we're not preaching this morning. But we'll say we. We'll use that kind of language. Nonetheless, I believe you see the Trinity there in that language. It's there in seed form. But what comes afterwards doesn't contradict it. It just sheds more light on it. Now this is important for us, because here's what this means. We're not going to live our lives based upon this revelation that God has given to us and then find out one day in the future that something came along that trumped this. That is, we're not going to find out one day, for example, there was really more than one way to heaven. Oh, I know the Bible, the revelation we have says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by Him. But there was something God hadn't revealed to us, and later on we're going to find out He wasn't really the only way. No. God has never, in the process of progressive revelation, never, ever contradicted Himself. He doesn't come along afterwards and say, oh, that really wasn't true. You're not going to live your life in the light of this revelation, believing that it's in this life only that you have the opportunity to trust in Christ. And if you don't trust in Christ in this life, you perish forever. You're not going to live your life based upon those thoughts found in this book and then find out one day there really is a second offer of salvation after you die. There is no other way to heaven but Christ. God has told us that. There is no second offer of life after death. You believe in this life or you perish. How do I know that? God has revealed it. And He will never bring along something later that contradicts what He's already revealed. You can be sure of that. I'll tell you, the so-called prophets of this day, the men who talk about getting a word from God, and I've got this message from God, in 99.9% of the cases, it should be so evident to people that those men are not prophets, because what they say God says contradicts what God has said. Doesn't agree with Scripture. God doesn't contradict Himself. Progressive revelation is not continuous revelation. Progressive revelation is not, it is a consistent revelation. Third, progressive revelation is sufficient revelation. That is, as God has revealed Himself to man throughout history, He has always revealed Himself in ways that were absolutely sufficient for the need of man at that moment in time. God did not leave man without the information necessary to know God and to walk with God and to serve God. God knows man's needs perfectly And he deals with mankind graciously. And he has made him to know what he needs to know. Christ is just now talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit in such detail. Does that mean that his men were not sufficiently prepared for in the past? In other words, was Christ being ungracious to them in the past? They needed this information in the past, but he hadn't given it to them yet, so he was leaving them in an insufficient position. Is that the case? No. He let them know what they needed to know for that time because he was with them. And when the time came that they needed this information, they got this information. God's revelation is always sufficient for the time, for the need. Let me show you how practical that is. This is especially powerful for me to remember as a preacher. Because here's the conviction I can operate with. There is nothing that men need to know today, need to know, that God hasn't already made known in His Word. That is, God's revelation takes everything into account. All of modern man's needs were fully taken into account when God gave us the revelation that He gave us 2,000 years ago. Do you know what the church is doing with the Bible? They're treating it like it is irrelevant. It really disturbs me when I hear someone say, we need relevant preaching. And I've talked about this before. Can you tell me anything more relevant than God has spoken? What is more relevant than that? How can I make that more relevant? Oh, let me make it more relevant. Really? God has spoken? Now I'm going to make it more relevant? Nothing more relevant than God has spoken. And the one who has spoken in Scripture isn't surprised by the year 2008. He's not, oh no, I'm antiquated. These people are modern. I need to update the book. I need to give more information. No, listen. He knew the year 2008 before he ever gave the book. So that everything that is contained here is sufficient for the present moment. If it were not, he would have given more information, but he hasn't. So it's what we need to know. You say, how could God give a book 2,000 years ago that is still absolutely sufficient for today? One reason is one that I've already mentioned. He knew the future when he gave it in the past. But I'll give you another reason. It's because he hasn't changed. And we haven't changed. For all these lofty, proud, arrogant thoughts that we are somehow superior to past generations, the fact is we're no different. We're absolutely no different. In fact, not only have we not ascended, we may have descended. We haven't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. How men and women are made right with God, that hasn't changed. Marriage hasn't changed. Raising children hasn't changed. And at the most basic level, despite the mirage created by technology, the world hasn't changed. It still operates on the same principles it's always operated on. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Nothing has changed. And what that means for preaching is that if I spend my time thinking for hours about what I think you all need before I can bring a sermon, you know, I've got to accurately assess all the needs of the congregation before I can bring a sermon. I'll never bring a sermon. And if I were to bring a sermon on that basis, I'm pretty sure I will miss the mark because I don't know you like the one who gave the book knows you. He knows us perfectly, doesn't he? And here's what I know, and here's how I operate. If I will just be faithful to preach the all-sufficient revelation that God has given, it will always hit the mark because he knew us before the foundation of the world. And he's ordered our steps to this place, this day, this morning, and we're in this passage, and he knows where we're living. And he knows what we need. Christ knew what these men needed, and he gave them what they needed so that they were never insufficient in the information that had been conveyed to them. What this also means for preaching is that we don't preach speculation when we have revelation. Revelation is sufficient. We don't need speculation. God hasn't revealed everything to us, has he? This is God's glory. The secret things belong to God. Deuteronomy 29:29. The things that have been revealed belong to us. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal things. So there are things that you and I might want information about that we don't have information about. And we should not waste our time trying to draw aside the curtain and peer into areas where God hasn't made it clearly known. Rather, we should see ourselves as creatures dependent upon God in every way and trusting God that He has made known to us, not everything we might want to know, but everything we need to know. So that we spend our time not in the realm of speculation and imagination, but in the realm of revelation. This leads to the last thing I'll say this morning in light of these statements, and that is a completed book of revelation. A completed book of revelation does not rule out progressive illumination. You say, is there anything still progressive in nature going on in my life? And the answer is yes. God is not adding to His revelation, but I'll tell you what He is adding to. He is adding to your understanding of His revelation. He is bringing His revelation to your mind and to your heart and to your understanding and to your comprehension in an increasing way. God is still dealing with each of us in a very personal way. Just like He knew these men, He knows you. He knows not only what you're facing, He knows what you're going to face. He knows what you're going to face today, tomorrow, this week, next month, this year, and He also knows what your capacities are and what your capacities are not. And so He brings you along. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had the experience of learning something from God's Word and being amazed that you hadn't learned it earlier? And I'm not talking about learned it like this is the first time you heard it. I mean learned it like it dawns on you. Wow, I get it. I get it. And you know what? The information was sitting there for me for 10 years. But now I get it. Well, let me ask you, who was at work in you getting it? What's the answer? Who's the answer? The Holy Spirit, right? Well, why didn't you get it earlier? Well, apparently you didn't need to get it earlier to the same extent you did now. Because He's dealing with you in a personal way and He's bringing you into the knowledge of God's Word. Now, I want to be careful here. I want us to understand we do bear some responsibility in this process of growth. This is why you find rebukes in Scripture for people who are not as far along as they should be. Hebrews 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You ought to be teachers by now, and you're still on milk. And that's a rebuke. That's a correction. 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Listen, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not yet ready. But you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? What gets in the way of our spiritual comprehension? What gets in the way of our spiritual growth? Sin. And so here's your responsibility in the matter, and here's my responsibility in the matter. Lord, let me put away everything that stands in the way of my progressing in the faith. I can't dictate how fast you grow me because you're in charge of my growth process, but Lord, I know this, I have this responsibility to cooperate with you to the fullest. And so I want to do everything that I can do to get as far down the road as I can get before you take me home. So let me get rid of everything that stands in the way of my spiritual comprehension, everything that would get in the way of my spiritual progression, and Lord, I want You to grow me and make me everything You can make me for Your glory. Not to show what I know, but that I might know You. Folks, do you understand that's the goal? The goal is not how much you know of this as an end to itself. The goal is to know Him. And you're not even progressing if that's not your reason for learning this. It's to know Him. Nonetheless, even though we have a responsibility in this, we need to realize we don't control this. He's in control of it. You know, I'm sure that some of you are like us. We have a 15-year-old still at home. Some of you have a 12-year-old, 16-year-old. Some of our young people wish they were grown now. They think they're grown now. Now, that's not Reagan. I don't want to pick on Reagan. That's not his attitude at all. But the point I'm making is he's 15. And you know what? He's got to wait a year to be 16. He can't dictate when he's 16. Now, what he can do is he can make the choices necessary to be the most spiritually mature 15-year-old that God would be pleased to make him. Now, that's what he can do. And in the same kind of way, you know, spiritual maturity is not dictated by age. But you can't make yourself be in the faith for 10 years when you've been in the faith for 1 year. You can't make that happen. What you can do is say, Lord, I want to be the most spiritually mature 1-year-old believer that You can make me. He's in charge of our growth. But also note that we are vessels for this work in each other's lives. God gave the revelation. God gives the illumination. But how does He do it? He does it not only through our personal study of the Word of God. He does it through the teaching of the Word of God. And He does it through our exhortations with the Word of God. In fact, Paul said there in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. He had to make a judgment in the case of the Corinthians what they were ready to receive. And so he came to them with food that was appropriate for their condition. There were things he wanted to say to them, he was not able to say to them because they were not spiritually in the place to receive it. Have you ever had the experience where there's something you wish you could share with someone from the Word of God, but you know, you just know, they will not receive it. They are not there. Now, what you and I then need to do is say, Lord, I don't want to be that person. I want to be the person who is ready to receive whatever You have to give. Ready to receive it. And Lord, I want to be sensitive to You that You might use me to help others along the same path that I'm on. That together we might grow in the faith. That together we might grow in our understanding, our comprehension, our commitment to, our application of this revelation that You've given to us that is all sufficient. You knew where I would be today 2,000 years ago. You knew where I would be today from all eternity. And You have given us a revelation that is sufficient for what we need. If you thank God for that, would you say amen? Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we give You thanks for these things. Lord, we do desire to grow. We do want to be a people who are everything that You can make us. Lord, we realize You're in control of our growth, but we also realize that we have a responsibility that You've given us in this process. And so, Lord, strengthen us to do everything we can do to go down the path of maturity. Lord, You've given sufficient revelation for men to be saved from their sins, to know You. And I pray for those in this congregation this morning who have heard the gospel. They've heard that man is a sinner deserving of God's wrath. They have heard how You, Lord, have made the way possible for our sins to be forgiven through the perfect life and death and resurrection of your Son. They have heard that your Son is the only way to life and the only way to a right relationship with you. You've revealed these things, and these things have been made known to some who sit here this morning still having not submitted themselves to Christ Jesus, still having not repented of their sins and trusting in your Son. And Lord, I pray for them this morning that your Holy Spirit would convict them of their need, their responsibility to turn and to give heed to what you have revealed. I pray that they would run to your Son for life, fleeing from their sins and fleeing from the wrath that is coming, that you've told us is on the horizon. We ask you these things this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.